Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening. I'm glad you come. I hope that you brought your Bible. I wish you would open to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 is where we will begin our lesson tonight. Well, the phrase with which I'm assuming we're all familiar, but let's take a little bit deeper look at what it means to have grace and salt in our speech. That is our lesson tonight, grace and salt. Because this text is simple enough. We don't need a lot of explanation for it. We know just as a general matter what it means to be gracious. I don't know if people use that word anymore about their behavior, to be gracious or to have manners, right? That's kind of the same thing, the same idea. We understand that. We know when someone is gracious at a table or when they're rude and they don't act like they ain't got no raisin. Right? That's the way we might say that. And we understand about seasoning it with salt because salt burns. You ever got salt in an open wound? That'll get your attention. If you have too much salt, and you can't make that go back. You know, once you put too much salt in, it's over. You can try and pour water in it or do whatever, but good luck with that. It's too salty. So we understand basically what this scripture means without any real explanation. But I think there is something a little deeper there that we can benefit from understanding. So let's look at the text. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. We'll read it, and then we'll begin our study there. Notice that he begins by acknowledging or telling us who the audience is. He says, walk with wisdom towards outsiders. So this is about, this message is about how we're going to most effectively spread the gospel. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So the idea here is that our speech should be both things. And I think this is hard. I think typically we tend to be one way or the other. My experience with people is either salt comes easy for them or grace comes easy for them. It's a delicate combination to have both. And here, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, tells us we need both. Because a namby-pamby religion where everybody's going to heaven and all you have to do is have some kind of vague idea that Jesus is your friend and you're going to heaven, that's all grace. There's no such thing as an all-grace salvation. We are certainly saved by grace. But the message here, Paul doesn't say, walk with wisdom toward outsiders and just preach grace. He says that grace needs to be seasoned with salt, with bracing teaching, with something that will get our attention. So let's take a look at it. And this takes wisdom. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11 is probably a verse that you're familiar with. Talks about the idea of having the wisdom of how to speak. And I think this is what Paul is saying here. It takes wisdom to understand not only what to say, but when to say it. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Words fitly spoken. That means the right word at the right time. You can take the same word and it be the wrong word and you can say it at the wrong time. And we've all experienced that. So what the writer of Proverbs here is saying is that it takes wisdom to know when to say these things. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27, I think, adds to this. And before we get to verse 28, you've heard me tell the story 100 times. My 8th grade science teacher was also my junior high football coach. His name was Coach Shadwick. And he embarrassed me to no end one day in class. I was a little bit of a cut-up in class, just maybe a little bit. And Coach Shadwick said to me one time, he said, it is better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And that was one of the funniest things I ever heard said in my life. But that comes from the book of Proverbs. Don't get too excited about verse 28 because we're going to look at verse 27. I'll tell you what, let's do it backwards. Let's read verse 28 first and then verse 27. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. You see there, Coach Shadwick maybe knew more about his Bible than he knew he did. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. That's the idea that even a fool, when he keeps quiet, sometimes says the right thing, because sometimes nothing is the right thing to say. Now let's look at verse 27 about this idea of words fitly spoken. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. I think that's the key to it. Part of knowing how to have words that are fitly spoken involve having a calm spirit and not getting too excited. When is it that we make mistakes with our tongue? Right? What's the old song say? All my life I thought the same. The song was called Angry Words. It's not. It's called Love One Another. But the line is, angry words, oh, let them never. Angry words. A wise man stays cool. It's not that he has trouble with angry words. It's he doesn't let things bother him. And that's the key to gracious speech. That's the key to knowing when to use grace and when to use salt. It's having wisdom and not getting too upset. And that's something that's difficult for us. It's difficult for me. Maybe it's not for you. Maybe I'm just preaching to me. It can be difficult sometimes to realize I don't have to answer right now. I don't know is a good answer. Let's wait till tomorrow is a good answer. A wise man knows that. A wise man has understanding and says sometimes it's better if everybody just goes home and cools off and we'll talk about it tomorrow. That can be a very wise answer. The words fitly spoken there, again, may be the words not spoken. So now that we've looked at that, we're talking about a wisdom issue. So now we have to realize what it means to have our speech be with grace or to be gracious. And I would say to you that what that means is that our words need to be not self-righteous. Our words need to be with an understanding of grace. Our words need to come from a foundation of the fact that our salvation does not come from us, our righteousness does not come from us, and that we are beggars before a holy God. Not their beggars, okay? Not the person I'm talking to. I don't learn grace by saying, well, this poor person here needs grace. No, no, no. I am gracious in my speech because I realize I need it. I need it. And we're all sinners before a holy God. So let's look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 18. And this is a text with which we're very familiar. The story of the parable, the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee, I tried to say. And look at the first line, because this is really what I'm trying to get at here. He told this parable, verse 9 of Luke 18. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. I'm going to come back to that. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you, I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. A clear understanding that I nothing. A clear understanding that everything I do is nothing before God. A clear understanding that I need God to be merciful toward me or gracious toward me, that I don't stand in my own righteousness. Look at that first verse again there, verse 9. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. How are they getting to heaven? How did they think they were getting to heaven? Themselves. They trusted in themselves. The tax collector went up to his house justified because he realized he wasn't relying on himself. He was relying on God. And to have our speech be gracious, we have to understand that. We have to understand that we have a baseline of needing salvation, that others need salvation. And it comes not from me, but it comes from the mercy of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Another text with which we're familiar. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Notice how all the things that Paul is going to talk about here come from God. Verse 4, but God, there's your answer right there. But do we trust in ourselves for salvation, for justification? No, we trust in God. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy, what was it the tax collector asked for? Because of the great love with which he, that's God, loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let me stop there for just a moment. If you're familiar with this text, you know that the Calvinists love Ephesians chapter 2. I would suggest to you that the dying to sin there, the coming alive to Christ and being raised up, is a reference to baptism. Because that's where and how we come in contact with the grace of God. All right, now back to the text. Verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Who's the one that works in our salvation? It is God. Who gave the Son? God. Who sacrificed the perfect lamb on the cross? God. Who made the way for our salvation? Was it my works? No, never think that it is. Always be understanding that we are relied upon God through Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross. It is by that mercy we have been saved, and nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Now, yes, we should live a life of service and works to God. In fact, the whole reason we're saved by grace, the passage tells us, the whole reason that occurred is that we might do the works God has prepared for us. But the salvation is all on God's end. It's not on ours. So that when I speak to someone, I understand I'm no better. That we're all the same. I may have been a Christian for a long, long time. I may have come to Sunday services and Wednesday night Bible study and studied my Bible and on and on and on. And I may shave regularly. I may smell halfway decent. I may pay my bills. Let me tell you something. It don't make me no better. It doesn't make me any more saved by my own doing. The homeless man across the road here living on the river and I are the same. Because it's the same power of God that's going to forgive his sins as mine. In fact, he might be better off tonight. So when we speak to someone, we must have that understanding that we are one. That we stand before God, every one of us. We know Romans 3:23, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short of the glory of God. That doesn't mean before we were baptized and now we don't. It means all the time. We're just justified. We're just cleansed. We're just saved because of the grace of God. So that grace must be at the center of our teaching. Remember, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, it's our dealing with outsiders. The cross of Jesus Christ must be at the center of our teaching. But there also must be a little bit of a burn. There must be a little bit of a motivation. Some of you may know who D. Bowman is. He's a preacher that's been around for a long, long time. He talks about storming the will. Storming the will. And I think that's where the salt comes in. Because if it's all grace and it's no hell, if it's all grace and there's no punishment, I think we the gospel's not really complete. Right? Christ didn't go to the cross because there was no punishment to be avoided. He went to the cross because there was hell out there. There's eternal destruction waiting for those who are not saved. So let's take a look at the idea of salt in Luke chapter 14. Salt must be effective. Salt must be heart convicting. If it is not effective and it is not heart convicting, it's not salt. Luke 14, verse 34. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. First of all, let me point out that the order here is important. Notice that it is not salt seasoned with grace. It is grace seasoned with salt. And I think the proportions matter there, just like in any good recipe. So what Jesus is saying here, if I have salt and it doesn't change the dish, salt is bracing. If you don't believe that it is, go home, get you some of that good old Morton salt, pour it in your hand and lick it real good. See what happens. It gets your attention. In the same way, the Word of God should get people's attention. And I will tell you this, the effectiveness of the salt of God is not my opinion, it's not my words, it's the Word of God. The thing that is bracing, the thing that gets people's attention, is the Word of God condemning them of their sins. Not me, not you, not any church, not any preacher. The only thing that has the effectiveness of salt is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, you know the text. And I will tell you that not only does it talk about salt, it doesn't say the word salt at all, but I'm telling you, this is talking about salt, and not only does it talk about salt, but it has a little salt in verse 13. Let's turn over there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. I promise you, you know this verse, even if you don't know where it is. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That is effective. That is saltiness. That is the salt of the Word of God. It gets your attention. I promise you, something I read this morning got your attention. There's something in there. That's why I say read the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't read the Sermon on the Mount, that doesn't hurt your feelings in some way. I can't help you. I don't know who you are. I mean, you're better than me. I'll just give you that right now. But when I read the Sermon on the Mount, that has a little twinge to me. It gets my attention. It cuts. It gets down to the soul and the marrow. Well, the Word of God is that salt. We are to have grace in our preaching, but the salt of the Word of God. Verse 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's salt. The Lord's coming. The judgment day is coming. What's that song we sing? Are you ready? There's a great day coming. There's a terrible day coming. That's the salt. Yes, the grace of the gospel is important. Yes, we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice of God. It's all on his end. Praise his name. But I want to tell you, if you just listen to it and think, oh, how sweet a sound, you hadn't got the full picture. And without the salt, you'll never be motivated. Because the salt says, get out of that sin now. That salt says, change your heart now. That salt says, repent now. Why? Because we all got to give an account. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. So how do we do that? One last verse. I wish you'd turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4. I went a little long this morning. I'm trying to give it back to you tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 and 11. As we read this text, 7 through 11, I want you to kind of just think about all the things we've talked about, right? The grace that we have. What is that grace? It is the grace of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is from God. It is God's gift. It is by grace we're saved. What is the salt? The salt is the fact that if we don't change our ways, if we don't repent and come to Christ, we're going to have to give an account of that. We're going to have to stand before the Father and say, he's going to say to us, you crucified my son. Was it worth it to you? That'll cut down the division of bone and marrow right there, soul and spirit. That's the salt that gets your attention. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 11, I've done that twice now, talks about this. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's stewards of, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, verse 11, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Did you see all that grace in the first couple of verses? He talks about the fact, well, we know the end's coming. How should we live our lives? Soberly and self-controlled. That's how we should live our lives. And then what we should do? We should love each other. We should be hospitable to one another. We should forgive as we want to be forgiven. That's a little bit of your Sermon on the Mount right there, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 7. Don't judge. Oh, no, don't judge. But what it says there is, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So what kind of love should we have one another? Man, brother, man, I want to cover your sin right now. I don't care what it is. You're forgiven as far as Jason Sage is concerned. That's the way our attitude should be. And that's what Peter says here. And then he says, speak as the oracles of God. What he's saying there is the salt to change man's heart. The only thing that has power, the only thing that has effectiveness is not my words, is not your words, is this. Is the Word of God. If I want to change hearts and minds, I'm going to have it. Yes, I find the grace of God there, but I find the judgment of God there. In fact, you can't understand the grace of God unless you understand the judgment of God. One of the great passages of the Bible is Romans chapter 3, where Paul talks about that God is both just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ Jesus. What he means there is, he's right to judge us. He's just. And we stand condemned. Remember Romans chapter 3, 23. That's what that's about. We all stand before God who's right to judge us, sinful and deserving of hell. Never miss that part. But we also stand justified by that same God who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And if I have faith in him and I die to my life of sin, and I die with Christ in baptism, if I'm raised with him to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, then I become not a slave to sin, whose end is death and destruction. The wages of sin is death. But I become a slave to righteousness, and which leads to justification and the ability to stand with God in heaven. And that's what I want. So let's get intimately familiar with the story of God's grace. And let's be just as familiar with the salt of the Word of God. And let's speak on the balance of the Word of God. If the Word of God talks about sin and judgment, we should talk about sin and judgment. If the Word of God talks about grace, we should talk about grace. And let's use the wisdom to have words fitly spoken. That's how we deal with outsiders. That's how we make outsiders insiders. That's how we bring people from outside of Jesus Christ to inside of Jesus Christ. Because that's where the blessings are. Anytime you're studying the New Testament, notice that use of the word in Christ. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ. We're baptized into Christ. All those things are in Christ Jesus. Our faith is in Christ Jesus. Our faith is in God through Christ Jesus. So what about you tonight? Do you believe that hell is in your path? Do you believe that hell is a possibility for you? If we speak as the oracles of God, we will say that all must give an account. I just read that verse to you, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And do you know that God loved you enough to send his Son and to give that Son a kingdom, to raise him up, a great sign of all time, that you can't find Christ's tomb? There were other people who were resurrected from the dead in the Bible, but there's only one who was resurrected and ascended, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is at the right hand of God the Father. If that's where you want to go, you have to put your faith and your trust in him, and you have to come to him and say, Lord, here is my life. I will lose what I want to do that I might find a life with you. We talked about that this morning. And when you do that and you listen to the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, if you have faith and you have trust, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. If you walk in the faith, if you walk in the light, if you remain in the faith of Christ Jesus all your life and you're faithful until you die, a crown of righteousness awaits. That is the grace and the message of Jesus Christ. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.